people didn't really get that they had a real problem and they didn't know how to fix the problem. Had they repented of their sins and did what the Lord told them to do, I think those kingdoms would have been blessed.
In the time of Hosea, Pastor Brett Metter says Israel saw their difficulty, but not their sin.
But they just kept on sinning and going against what God's word said, and they kept wondering, why is everything going so badly? They scratch their heads and wonder, why are things horrible? The answer? Sin always leads to suffering.
Before the completion of the exodus of Israel from Egypt, it was Moses that told the Israelites, "Be sure your sin will find you out," meaning you cannot run from sin's consequences. But in today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter finds the prophet Hosea proclaiming that God was willing to heal Israel from their sin and its effects, but not as long as they acted as if God didn't see their sin.
Husband and wife, the story is told. We're driving down the road when they accidentally hit a cat on the road. And they stopped and the cat was dead. And this little old lady came out of her house. "Oh, that's my cat." And they felt horrible. And she just said, "You know, I'm really having a hard time getting around. At least could you guys, you know, dispose of this poor cat of mine? I just don't have the energy to deal with it." And so she asked the couple. Well, the couple didn't know what to do, but they thought, "Oh, okay." And so they had a Nordstrom bag in their car, and they just kind of scooped the cat off the pavement and stuck it in the bag and put it in the back trunk. But they were on their way to meet another couple at the mall for dinner at one of the restaurants there. And so they pulled their car up and they were getting ready to go to the restaurant. I thought, man, should we leave that cat smelling in our trunk of our car in this hot evening? And they thought, well, let's just take the bag out and put it on the back trunk of the car. And they just sat it outside, you know, the Nordstrom bag with the dead cat in it. Well, they were sitting there in the restaurant when they were shocked. This lady in a Mercedes drove up and parked her car, and she just walked in and she saw this Nordstrom bag on the back of a car. She just quickly, nonchalantly walked by and grabbed the bag and just started walking into the mall with this bag. And to their shock and amazement, she walked into the very restaurant where this couple was sitting there, like, what does this lady think she's doing? Well, the lady, with sort of a look of confidence and like she really got away with something, she orders her food and the bag's sitting there, and she finally gets the bag up and starts to look to see what she got. And she opened the bag and boom, she freaked out and had a heart attack right there. And she fell down on the ground, you know, and the bag was there. And well, the paramedics came and everything. There was quite a stir. And they stuck this poor woman on the gurney and hauled her off. And they're like, this is her shopping bag. As they were putting her in the ambulance, they kind of set the bag right on her chest there and rolled her into the ambulance and took her off. Numbers 32:23, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. You think you've pulled it off. You think you're going to get away with it. But as the story goes over and over and over again, we actually don't. And it's an interesting day we're living because we see these parallels of the people of Israel and the days that we're living. And I hope you're starting to see that, man, humanity hasn't really changed all that much. You know, we kind of do our thing and we kind of, you know, think that we're getting more evolved or more intelligent or whatever. But when you read your Bible, especially these people that are a couple thousand years ago, same as us, same ideas, same mentality, same sinful tendencies. Have you noticed sort of a flaunting of sin? There's a flaunting of sin. You know, that is to be prideful about sin. And it shouldn't shock us in some ways, as sad as it is, because the Bible says lawlessness in the last days would be increasing. The idea of people who couldn't care about the law or what have you. But all that to say, you know, this passage, the Lord's calling the people out for their arrogance and their prideful sinning in the face of God without any ashamed heart. It's almost like Israel did their sins before, but they were sort of ashamed of their sins. But as they got further down this path of, you know, sinfulness and debauchery, they started to become prideful about their sins. Hey, look at us. Look what we're doing. And who cares about God and all that? And we're going to see the Lord call them out, chapter 5 and 6. We're seeing the prosecution in a sort of a courtroom kind of scene, where the Lord is indicting these people. And we saw the opening arguments in chapter 4. We saw the prosecution start really going. But we continue with that prosecution here in chapter 7 against the people of Israel. It's like the Lord wants to say, I'm putting this on record to show you guys that you have sinned against the Lord and that you are guilty. One of the things you have to understand is this idea of justice and God being the judge and this courtroom scene, one thing you should be cognizant of is this. God cares about what we would call justice, or, you know, our justice system at work. But if you didn't know this, our justice system is based on the Bible. If you go back to the early founding of this nation, you find out that, wow, these guys were Bible readers and Bible believers, and they used a lot of the biblical notions of justice and all that. And so we're seeing that. The sad thing is, in our culture, while we might have a system that's okay, the problem is you add sinful people to that system and it ends up being kind of messed up. And that's when we do see corruption in our culture, is because of sinful people. But as it turns out, God cares about the optics, and he wants people to know, man, if they're guilty, the Lord's saying, I'm going to show you that you're guilty. And he's going to prove that. There's no calling someone guilty without saying, here's why you're guilty. The Lord makes it clear. And that's really why the Lord is showing the people, here's why you guys are going down. Because you've sinned and you've done, you know, these things. And so we continue with this prosecution here in chapter 7. And if you would, we'll just call this chapter 7, the prosecution continues. Here we go. It says this, verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. Interesting, the Lord says, I would have healed. If you recall chapter 5 and 6, we saw that the Lord sort of compared himself to a lion tearing them up. And even the word cutting, do you remember that? They were sort of cut to ribbons. And you'd say, well, why would God cut his own people? That's horrible. But the Lord is doing this, if you recall, he mentioned it was a corrective, not punitive, but corrective sort of deal that he was doing with the children of Israel to try to save them from certain doom and peril. And the Lord says, I know that I did cut you in chapter 5 and chapter 6, but I would have healed you. I would have brought you back and healed your wounds and even bound them up. We saw that even when the Lord was kind of ending. He's saying, oh man, I would have healed you. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. The Lord says, come and let us return unto the Lord, the men of Israel, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us. Well, why would God smite and cut and tear when he loves the people of Israel? Well, you might ask this question. Why would a physician or a surgeon cut into a person's body with a scalpel? You know, if you walked into a doctor's office and you had a softball-sized tumor on your arm, and you say, that's a problem, and the doctor says, yeah, it's a problem. What is it? It's cancer. Okay. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, because I like you, I really don't want to cut you, so we're just going to let that tumor grow on your arm. And I'm sure it's a cancerous tumor, but, you know, I don't want to be guilty of wounding you or cutting you. You would say, that doctor's a quack. That doctor has to cut, and he's got to do it, painful as it is. It's something that needs to be done, or else the person's going to, you know, die of the results of leaving that cancerous tumor there. And in the same way, the Lord is saying, I had to cut you, and the goal is to restore you and to heal you. But here's where he says, I would have healed you, I would have blessed you, but you would not even have me do that, the Lord's saying here in chapter 7, verse 1. You wouldn't even let me do what is supposed to be healing for you. I would have healed you, Israel, but the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered and the wickedness of Samaria. Now, Samaria was kind of like the main region of that northern 10 tribes. We're talking about the northern 10 tribes. Hosea is the prophet of the northern 10 tribes. And Samaria was sort of one of the epicenters of that people group. But they were also working out, you know, these ways to worship other gods. Baal worship was prevalent in that time. So they'd worship God and they'd worship Baal. And then it says, but they would commit falsehood, verse 1. And the thief comes in and the troop of robbers spoileth without. They're getting ripped off is the idea here. You're being robbed, as it says here in verse 1, and you're being spoiled. And the Lord says, they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Man, that's a brutal thing if you think about it. The Lord says, you think you're pulling it off, you think you're getting all this sinful stuff, you're getting away with it, but you're not only getting ripped off, but I remember. The Lord has a perfect memory, which that's a tough bit of news, especially if you're a sinner like me or like you, right? When the Lord says, I remember all your wickedness. But see, while the Lord has a perfect memory and can remember all the wickedness, the Lord also has the perfect ability to forget if he wants to. What do you mean, Brett? If that's not a perfect memory. No, wouldn't that be great if you had the skill to forget things and then to remember things perfectly? Why is it that we remember things we want to forget and we forget the things we want to remember? The Lord is the opposite of that. The Lord can remember things he will remember, he chooses to remember, but he also has this amazing ability to forget. Because otherwise, verse 2 would be horrifying to me. If I were to stand before God and God said, Brett, I remember every single little thing that you've done, man, you're in big trouble. That would be horrifying, but good news. In fact, let me just remind you of, you know, what the Bible actually says about this, and this is important. It's the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 12. What is that? Well, Hebrews 8, 12 says this, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Man, I love that. The Lord has that ability to erase his memory and truly let you go free because of the Lord's goodness. Now that's the Lord that we serve. He forgave their iniquities. So all that is what the Lord's planning on doing with the children of Israel. But the problem is they're not wanting to repent of their iniquities. See, that's the problem. If you are a sinner who is repentant and you say, Lord, I recognize my sin and I acknowledge it before you and I want you to forgive me, then the Lord says, then I will forgive you. But if you're saying, whatever, I'm gonna keep sinning and do whatever I want to, then the Lord's saying, then I can't forgive you, I can't. If you're unrepentant, then you are stuck in your sins. And you have to realize that's what these people are doing. And the phrase there in verse 2 is kind of a phrase we use today when we say, man, get in your face. Getting in your face, what does that mean? Well, that's what these people are doing. They're doing this in the face of God. And it says that right here in verse 2 at the end. You know, he says, I remember all your wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They're right in God's face doing their sinful deeds. And they make their king, verse 3, glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. So everybody's involved, the kings and the princes, the leaders and the rulers, all of Israel's all busted out in great happiness because of their sinfulness. We see that today where people are celebrating our sinfulness, gay pride. You know, if you're part of that LGBT community, how you're supposed to be so prideful about that. First of all, we shouldn't be prideful about anything, let alone things that the Bible calls sin. When the Bible calls it sin and the world is celebrating that, that's exactly what these people were doing in those days. And by the way, if you follow your Bible, one of the things you got to understand in a, let's talk about a microcosm of a city or even a small nation. In the Bible, whenever a city or a nation gets to a point of flying in the face of God with their sin and being unrepentant and prideful about their sin, in the Bible showing those small things, what ends up happening is those cities ended up being destroyed. Just ask the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said, I'm going to destroy the city because their pride. That's the Bible says it was their pride. It wasn't that they were homosexuals. They were that too in Sodom and Gomorrah. But it was that they were prideful about their sin in the face of God. And here we see that with the children of Israel. They're flaunting their sin in front of God. And God says, because of that, you're going to be destroyed. And they were going to be destroyed. It would only be shortly after Hosea prophesies against the northern 10 tribes in 722. They'll be wiped out by the Assyrians. And God says, I did that because of your sin. Now, what's interesting about this is you and I live in an age where it's no longer cities or small countries, it's the whole world. Now we're all linked, with communication and with media, and we're all on the same page. And man, like with one voice, the whole world is now saying, man, who cares about God? We're gonna do whatever we want. And the Bible says the Lord's gonna judge that. And that's coming. So really, if you can kind of read what's happening here in this little microcosm of the northern 10 tribes, this is the heart of the Lord, I believe, and he talks about this in other passages, globally, when we get to the same place of these people, he's gonna do that globally as well. That's gonna be that judgment coming when God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. That's called the tribulation period. But I'm glad, I'm thankful that you and I and anyone who wants to repent of their sins, the Lord says, I will remember their sins no more. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I love that. So there's bad news in this chapter, but there's good news elsewhere in the Bible. Praise the Lord for that. Well, let's continue in verse 4. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth at night, in the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. It's interesting how they did it there. Their heart was made ready, you know, in the sense that they're kings and they're princes. And the word princes there could be translated leaders. So the elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel. What were they all doing? It says they were made sick with bottles of wine. The idea is drunkenness, alcoholics. They were, you know, busy drinking down the brew while they're in an oven being baked, and they don't even realize their own destruction, and they end up in burning, flaming fire. Verse 7, they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges, and all their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim is, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek for all of his. So here, you know, it says all their kings are fallen. You know, the northern kingdom did not have one good king in their whole history. You know, if you were to look back in the historical books and go through the list of the kings of Israel and Judah, you'd find that Judah, the southern two tribes, actually had a few good kings. In fact, five of those kings of Judah led real revivals. Guys like Hezekiah and Josiah and some of those good kings of the southern two tribes. But the northern kingdom didn't have one good king in the whole lot. They were all evil, wicked kings. We could talk about King Ahab and Jezebel. They're one of the crazy level evil king and queen. But every king was wicked as he could be. They were horrible. They lived a very horrible existence. They were evil kings. But people said, you're evil and we're going to kill you. And they did. They made 9 different changes of dynasty in their short history. The kings of the northern kingdom start off with Jeroboam, but he didn't get very far until someone goes in and murders his line. So the line of Jeroboam as the king snuffed out. Another line of kings starts out and it doesn't go very far until someone else is murdered. And several of the kings had short reigns and their sons didn't even end up making it to the throne. It was just this horrible, you know, failure after failure. One of the things you see in that story of the northern kings being assassinated and murdered and evil and all that is people didn't really get that they had a real problem and they didn't know how to fix the problem. Had they repented of their sins and did what the Lord told them to do, I think those kingdoms would have been blessed. But they just kept on sinning and going against what God's word said, and they kept wondering, why is everything going so badly? They scratch their heads and wonder, why are things horrible? The answer, sin always leads to suffering. The way of the transgressor is what? Hard, the Bible says. And God's judgment was upon them. You see, God had chosen and promised to bless the line of David. He made no such promise to the northern kings who divided there in the north. And one of the big things here is identified here in a single word in verse 8. Ephraim, remember that's a synecdoche kind of thing that's used to sort of talk about the northern 10 tribes. They call it Ephraim. Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Is God into mixture like this? Well, the answer is no. One of the doctrines of Balaam, remember the weirdo prophet from the book of Numbers? He's a strange prophet that God did sort of use, but he was also wacko. And it's a strange story, but remember when Balaam couldn't curse the people? And so he came up with a way for the people to curse themselves. You know, he'd go to curse the people up on the mountains looking over Israel, and you know, Balak was there. Okay, now curse the people, I'll pay you big money if you curse them. So Balaam would open his mouth and say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee and cause his face to shine upon thee, O Israel. Hey, wait a minute, I told you to curse him. I tried, but nothing but good words came out of my mouth. Wouldn't that be great if that was your problem? You'd go, you're driving down the road, somebody cuts up. Hey, God bless you, I love you very much. what? That was Balaam's problem. He couldn't curse them. So instead of, you know, pronouncing curse, he said, I know how we can curse them. Mixture. We can mix the people of Israel with the pagans. You know, and so what did he do? He took the Midianites and he said, okay, get all your prettiest Midianite, you know, girls, get them all fixed up and put their makeup on and send them down the mountain there from Edom and Moab and have them go down there into Israel and start, you know, intermixing with those Jewish boys. But make sure that they have idols in their pockets and that these beautiful girls introduce the people of Israel to their idolatry. And if you can do that and all these girls intermarry with the Jewish boys, with their idols, they'll curse themselves. And that's exactly what they did. And the Jews became cursed because of their own sin. It was called the doctrine or the way of Balaam. That's kind of this idea of mixing it up with the world. You know, all the way back in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, I don't want you to mix things up that don't go with each other. And there's even an analogy. You're not supposed to mix certain kinds of seed, and you're not supposed to have a donkey pulling with an oxen. And you're not supposed to mix it all up and do things that are, you know, the Lord wanted them to hold a straight line and not mix it up with the world and paganism. But mixture was that doctrine that would wipe them out. You know, the church of Laodicea was that kind of mixture. They were neither hot nor cold. They were a mixture of hot water and cold water is the original language there. And the Lord says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's a nice way of saying vomit. The church of Laodicea was a church of mixture. They were sort of mixing it up with the world, but also mixing it up with godliness and sort of this lukewarm sort of existence. The Lord says, I don't want anything to do with that. I love iced tea. Man, that's great. Just get a whole glass of iced tea on a hot summer day. I love hot tea. Man, that's great and cozy and nice. But lukewarm tea, I spew it out of my mouth. I don't like lukewarm tea. And that's like the Lord saying, you know, I would that you be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. And that's the problem. These people were mixing it up. They were worshiping God over here, but they were also worshiping Baal over there. And sadly, that's where they find themselves.
Pastor Brett Metter, continuing our verse-by-verse look into the book of Hosea, as we continue to see the results of unrepentant sin before God. And you're listening to Today's Word, and we'll continue our study of Hosea 7 and 8 next time. But first, if you're new to Today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of Westland, Oregon. Each day, he'll share an in-depth study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find this message online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch or listen to Pastor Brett's past messages, including his monthly prophecy updates, at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett has joined me now. Brett, with all that's going on in the world today, wars, discord in politics, and a growing hatred of Christians, it seems, if you were to give a state of the church address right now, what would you say is the current state? Are you encouraged or discouraged?
Well, Kurt, that's an important question. And, you know, it'd be easy to get discouraged when you just look at some of the things at the surface. But when I think about the state of the church, I'm actually encouraged. And the reason why is really part of what Jesus promised in Matthew 16, 18. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think we've seen evil really actively pushing against Christ followers and Jesus people. But what that means to me is what we're seeing is that we're facing challenges, yes, but the gospel always shines brighter in the darkest times. And so, you know, the state of the church today is one of refining. I think God is purifying his people. I think there's a line being drawn. Some churches are falling off and kind of being recognized as not really Bible-based churches anymore. But the churches that are getting back to the Word of God, we see a purifying effect and the raising up of a young generation that's not ashamed of the gospel. So my outlook is really hopeful. The church's future isn't tied to political peace or cultural approval from everyone. It's really tied to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who's promised, he said, I'll be with you even to the very end of the world. So that gives me, I think, every reason to move forward with courage and trust that God's doing a great work in the church.
Well, that is encouraging. And to see people coming back to church recently is really great to see as well. Thank you, Pastor Brett. Well, I want to mention that if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter challenges us to take heed to avoid falling into some of the same traps that the Israelites did from the book of Hosea. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.